Hello, church. Welcome to CPC Online. Whether you're watching from in the valley or out of state, we are so glad that you are here. Last Wednesday night in the vice presidential debate, the last question came from middle school student Brecklyn Brown, and here's what she said. She said, "When I watch the news, all I see is arguing between Democrats and Republicans. When I watch the news, all I see is citizen fighting against citizen. When I watch the news, all I see are two candidates from opposing parties trying to tear each other down. If our leaders can't get along, how are citizens supposed to get along?" As you probably know, we're 3 weeks away from an election, and this has been the nastiest, most name-callingest, most contentious election season ever. Our country is more divided, has a more contentious climate than at any point I can remember in my lifetime, and that you probably remember in your lifetime. Chances are you've never had to hear more hatred or endure more division than you have in the last year. And all of this is piled upon a global pandemic. This means there's plenty of extreme emotions. People often say you should avoid two topics at all costs: religion and politics. Don't talk about politics or religion at a party. Don't talk about it at the office. Don't talk about dinner with your family. You bring up one of those or both of those, people get edgy. People get nervous. Pyrotechnics can follow. Now, as a pastor, I find it hard to avoid one of those topics, that's religion, but I find it very easy to avoid the other one, and that's politics. That is until now, until today. Today, we break the seal on a new series, and it's called Separation of Church and Hate. It's based on a series by Andy Stanley, and for the next 3 weeks, we're going to go where we've never, or at least for me, where I've never gone before. We're going to be uncomfortable, we're going to grow, but I think we're going to be better, and here's how I'm defining better. We're going to look more like Jesus. Here's why. Anytime something Jesus says intersects with something we're experiencing or wrestling with in the midst of culture, we should talk about it. Or to be more specific, I should talk about it even and especially in the church. It's an awesome reminder that God's word is incredibly relevant to our lives and to our nation. It is timeless truth. Our nation is more diverse than ever. The Bay Area is more diverse than ever. Our valley is more diverse than ever. Thank God our church is becoming more and more diverse. And so in some ways, we're set up to be divided, and especially with the election just 3 weeks away. Now, the last few months, the division has become increasingly clear. And so walk with me through this timeline. COVID hits in March, and now we're in a medical pandemic. We're more racially motivated. Violence comes right on the heels of that. And then we're in a cultural pandemic. There's hatred and fear and a longing for hope. Those are signs of a spiritual pandemic. Then the political climate is more hotly contested, and our country is horribly divided. Now, I just want to share some personal experience with this division just in the last few weeks. Early in COVID season, I spoke briefly in a message about, or more accurately, against racism. And here is the statement that I made. I said, and I quote, "Racism is not just a social issue, it is a gospel issue," end quote. Now, I got tons of feedback about those words. Most of it was positive, but a few people did not like it. The bottom line is, people are divided. Well, the very next week in our Galatians series, chapter 2, I preached on the Apostle Paul calling out Peter for reverting back to his racist roots, and then Peter repented because Paul says, that's not you. That was before God got a hold of your life. God changed you. God transformed your heart, and so Peter repents. And I got more feedback on that, more emails, and they were marked by more division. Many people said, thank you for going there in the midst of the church. But a few people said, literally, I'm leaving the church. I can't be here if you're going to talk about those things. And then as COVID and shelter in place, which we're still in, by the way, continued, it seemed like it became increasingly more of a political issue. Red states opened sooner. Blue states like ours opened later. All of it, news, social media, and more, seemed so politically slanted. And of course, it was more divided. Perhaps you've heard sentences like this. How can they be so brazen and irresponsible? They should be ashamed. Or how about this one? How can they be so fearful and easily influenced? They're just a bunch of sheep. The result is more division. The question is why? And here's an answer. Because nothing divides like politics because nothing divides like fear. Fear. You know this because perhaps you've experienced this personally. It's very easy and very effective to peddle fear. And many people are already riddled with fear about COVID. And then the whole election campaign preys upon fears. Democrats are all socialists. Republicans are all racist. If the president is reelected, the world's going to end. If the Democrats win, the world's going to end. And what exactly do we all fear? I mean, honestly, what exactly do we fear? I believe it's more loss. More loss. We've all lost so much in the last few weeks. We fear losing anymore. We fear losing more control or more of our health or more opportunity or more freedom. White people, we fear what might happen. Black people or people of color feel fear about what has happened or what keeps happening, will keep happening. For many people, it might be theory. For others, it's part of their history. People fear the unknown. People fear the future. Everyone seems to be peddling in fear. In some ways, we're all involved. In some ways, we're all victims. But in great degree, we are divided. Now, back to my story about personal experience with being divided. We've had a few drive-through communion services during the COVID season where we have people drive up and we have communion and we have prayer. We've had live worship and preaching at some of them. But one of the things that I try to do is I literally try to go and I have my mask on and I try to greet every single family, hundreds of families who come just to put some touch and some love. And I miss you so much. Well, let me share your experience that happened that first drive-in communion after I preached on the Apostle Paul calling out Peter's racism. A car came through and it was filled with a family who, when I got to them and I stuck my head in their car and they realized it was me, they were all filled with tears. I said, "Why are you crying?" And they said, "Thank you so much." I said, "Thank you for what?" They said, "Thank you for addressing issues of social justice in the church." And what's interesting is just a few cars later, another car drove through and it was a family. And when I poked my head in, believe it or not, true story, they were all in tears. I said, "Why are you crying?" And they said, "How could you?" I said, "How could I what?" And they said, "Please don't turn our church into a social justice agenda. Just keep preaching the gospel." Now, here's the thing. I love both of these families. I'm so glad they're at our church. They're just different. They're just divided. And I love this. We have the complete political spectrum in our church. Some of you have the complete political spectrum in your family. Some of us have the complete political spectrum in our small group. Everybody is different. We don't all agree. And I love this. And this is a good thing. And here's why. You've heard the phrase unprecedented times all the time during COVID. And in unprecedented times, we, the church, have an unprecedented opportunity. We have an unprecedented opportunity to model what it's like to be for the valley, for the community, for the world and beyond. And here's how we do it in this season, especially in simplest terms. Disagree politically. That's obvious. And love unconditionally. Disagree politically and love unconditionally. Now notice this part right here, this line right here, love unconditionally. Notice it doesn't say tolerate. It doesn't say be civil plus add the condescending eye roll. It doesn't say be nice to and then throw in that, "Well, I'll pray for you on that one." It means love unconditionally. Let me phrase it a different way in a question. Are you willing to evaluate your politics through the filter of our faith rather than create a version of faith that supports your politics? Now, that last part right there is what many Christians do. They create a version of faith that supports their politics. It's really easy to do. You read through the Gospels, you can find enough verses to convince yourself, see, Jesus is a Republican. You read through the Gospels, you can find enough verses to go, Jesus, see, he's a Democrat. But the reality is, Jesus is way too liberal to be Republican, and he's way too conservative to be a Democrat. So let me give you another question. It's even different from that one. Are you willing to follow Jesus even when following Jesus puts space between your party, your platform, or your candidate? I'm going to say that again. Are you willing to follow Jesus even when following him puts space between you and your political party or platform or candidate? Most Christians don't. Most Christians, they just can't do that. It's too hard, especially in times like now. It's just so easy to be divided. It's so easy to retreat to our corner, and we just assume Jesus is with us in our corner. Now, here's what's so amazing about all this stuff that we've just described. Jesus knew it was coming. He knew it was coming. He saw it coming. And I want to talk about the election. I'm talking about the division. The division. In John 17, Jesus prays what's known as the high priestly prayer. And he prays for us. This is really good news. For lack of a better term, Jesus has a prayer request. Now, if you've been around church long enough, you know what it's like to have a prayer request. Maybe Sunday school, you grew up at the end, Sunday school teacher, anybody have a prayer request? Someone raise their hand, I got a prayer request. You're in a small group right now, you do prayer requests at the end. Maybe you're in a Zoom group, a men's group, a women's group. At the end, any prayer request? Yeah, I got a prayer request. Jesus had a prayer request. Now, don't you want to know? Don't you want to see what Jesus prayed for? Because chances are, and I discovered this week, what Jesus prays for here is actually very different than how we pray. We pray for things like, Lord, just keep me healthy. Lord, just keep me from getting COVID. Obviously, I didn't pray hard enough about that one. Lord, just get the kids back into school. Lord, just give me patience during shelter in place. Those are the things we pray for. But Jesus, right here in John 17, right before he gets arrested and tried and convicted and crucified, he's praying here at the end, and he asked his heavenly Father something amazing. And here it is, John chapter 17 at verse 1. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Glorify the Father. Glorify your Son. What's interesting to note just right here is that the very hour, the time when God was most glorified, the Father, and God the Son was most glorified, is when you and I would be most horrified. Here's why. Here's what it took. Humility. Sacrifice. Placing the needs of others above yourself. This is the amazing and profound truth of the gospel. This is what Jesus did for you and for me. We'll pick it up in verse 11. He says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they, and he's talking about the disciples, they are still in the world and I am coming to you. Now, what comes next? Most people don't even know this is what Jesus prays for. But here we see, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that. Now, here we get the purpose, so that, of the protection. Now, you're going, well, of course, Jesus is going away. The disciples are going to be like, he's praying for their physical protection. It's not their physical protection that he's praying for. In fact, Jesus has told them, if you're going to follow me, it's probably not going to go well with me. For you, you're going to have to stand up for your faith. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be tried. You're going to be flogged. You're going to be beaten. You'll probably be killed. So he's not praying for their physical protection. He's going, I'm praying for something that's more important than that. So he says, the name you gave me so that they may be. Here it comes. Jesus' number one prayer request at the hour just before he goes to the cross, so that they may be one as we are one. That's Jesus' highest prayer request, that they may be one as we are one. At the very end, the thing Jesus is most concerned about, his prayer request, is for their unity, for their oneness. Why? Because Jesus knew that unity with God the Father and unity among one another is good, and division is not good. And Jesus keeps going, and he keeps praying. He's praying for you, and he keeps praying for me. Here's what they says. My prayer is not for them, that's the disciples, not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's the next generation of Christians, and the next generation, and the next generation, all the way to us. And what does he pray for us? And you just please pay attention for this, because I was convicted by this week, because I'm going, what Jesus prays for right here is not something that I pray for very often. Not as a pastor, not as a Christ follower. Like, I need to line up my prayer life more with Jesus' prayer life right here. And here's what he says. Or that all of them, who's all of them? Well, in first century, let's go to all of them. That was Jew and Gentile. That was rich and poor. That was slave and free. That was generals and soldiers. That was people taxed and the tax collectors. That was the educated and the uneducated. Who's all of them now? What's the 21st century translation or context? It's Republicans and Democrats, privileged and underprivileged, black and white, single and married, libertarians and librarians, all of them, all of us. And here's what he prays, that all of them may be, here it is again, one. Unity in the midst of all this division. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, that seems impossible. It's impossible. Is it? Because Jesus sure didn't think so. I read recently an article about the unusual friendship between Supreme Court Justices Antonin Scalia and Ruth Bader Ginsburg. Ginsburg said Scalia was her closest friend on the court. And Scalia, it was widely known, would send her flowers every year on her birthday and revered her and respected her reverence for the law. You might go, how can this happen? How could people on the complete opposite ends of the political spectrum, contentious court members of the highest court in all the land, how can be that they be the closest of friends? Scalia explains it this way. I attack ideas, I don't attack people. Some very good people have some very bad ideas, but if you can't separate the two, you'd better get another job. So Jesus says, oh, it's possible, and it's also an imperative. He says, this is mission critical, this unity I'm talking about. He says, it's not just an imperative, it's not gonna happen by accident, but you gotta be intentional. And it's not, you can't do it on your own, and I can't do it on my own. So Jesus is a part of this high priestly prayer in John 17, says, I'm going up to be with the Father eventually, but I will send to you. I will send an advocate. I will send a helper. I will send a comforter. It's the power of the Holy Spirit to work through you and work through me, and it can bring this unity. And why does Jesus pray for it? Because he says, my church is diverse. So many people, so many languages, so many cultures, so many opinions, so many colors. And so he continues his prayer in verse 21. He says, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that, here's another purpose clause. Here's why I want them to be together. And the purpose, the reason, it doesn't have anything to do with us, really. It has to do, again, with what God is trying to do through us. Jesus knows division in the local church. Can the church survive? Sure. But is God's will going to be accomplished through that local church? Probably not. What's our vision here at CPC? It's real simple. Reach people for Christ. That's our vision. Reach people for Christ. And if there's division among us who claim the name of Christ in this community here at CPC, that vision will not be accomplished. So he goes on. He says, Father, just as you're in me and I'm in you, may they also be in us so that the world, now he's going, I'm talking about the world, the outside world, the world beyond the walls of the church, so that they would look inside of the church, so that they would look at the family of God and they would see unity in the midst of that diversity. And then what happens? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. So what is he talking about here? He's saying, if there's something that's so prized, that's worth praying for in my last hour, my final prayer request to the Heavenly Father, here's what it is. I'm praying for unity. Unity in the midst of diversity. He goes, if and when the world sees unity inside the local church, they will be convinced So he's like, it's not an add-on. It's mission critical. The world's watching. They'll sit up. They will take notice despite the division and the differences and the backgrounds and the upbringing and the political leanings and the preferences. And just want to call one thing out. Unity is not uniformity. That means sameness. Of course we're not the same. Of course we don't believe the same. Of course we don't vote the same. We should vote, but unity does not mean uniformity. And yet the prize is unity. The goal is unity. It's beautiful. It's magical. It's unusual. And the world will pay attention to that. There's never been anything like that, Jesus says. You can't sacrifice your unity for anything. And I just have to believe that when Jesus is saying this, when he's praying this to the Father, he's asking the Father to kind of nudge them and eventually nudge the next generation of Christians and the next generation and eventually us in the direction to do what he commanded the disciples to do just hours earlier in the upper room, in the upper room discourse at the Last Supper, the Passover meal, where he says, I'm going to sum up all the commands right here, and I'm going to give you a new command. It's so simple, you don't even have to write it down. And here's what he says. A new command I give you, love one another. John 13, 34, love one another. This is the command. And he explains it even more. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. This is what has to happen. You must love one another as I have loved you, even and despite your diversity and your differences. The value, the lead value is love. That's the lead value in the work toward unity. And so if you're watching right now and you go, yes, I'm a Christian. I know that not everybody watching right now is a Christian. That's awesome. I'm glad you're watching. But if you're walking right now, you say, I follow Jesus, then know that this right here, this is a new command, not a new suggestion. It's not like, well, these are our marching orders. It's not like he's saying, well, when it's convenient, go ahead and love one another. Or unless there's a pandemic, except during the election season, unless it's a hot topic like racial reconciliation, well, then you don't. No. Love one another as I have loved you. That's the new command. And the reason, again, is not about us. It's what he wants to do through us. Well, here's what he says, the next part. He says, by this, through that love, everyone, and that's everyone outside of the church, will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And then just a little bit later, Jesus prays, Father, please, 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 please let them get this thing right. Because as this church, as this movement, as it expands, as it grows, as it goes from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth, you gotta help them love one another despite their differences, despite their diversity in so many ways. And then we go back to Jesus's prayer in John chapter 17, and he says this, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to, and look what he does, he doubles down on unity, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Is Jesus holding this up as a value in the church or what? Complete unity. And that's not political unity, obviously. It's unity of purpose. It's unity of worldview. It's like, let them see me as I see them. Or let them see each other as I see them. Let them see me as I want them to see me. Let their worldview be informed by it. Let it include a God who loves them and is for them, a Savior who gave their life for them, a love for people that is greater than, that is more than a love for party or platform or politics. And what happens if we get this right? What happens if we do this? Well, then, he says, the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The watching world will know that God loves them by the way we disciples love one another. I'm going to say that again. The watching world will know that God loves them by the way that we love one another as his disciples. Even though we're different, even though we're diverse, that's how big this opportunity is. That's how big this prayer request is by Jesus in his final hours. Jesus is saying, Heavenly Father, you know, and I know, that everything rides on their unity. It's not their politics. It's not their culture. It's not their language. It's not their preferences. It's not their platforms. It's not the bits and pieces of their worldview. It's not how they baptize. It's not how they sing. It's not their approach to this pandemic, whether they wear a mask or don't wear a mask, or they think people are, or whether they want their kids back in school, or they like distance learning. The core issue is unity. Unity in the midst of diversity. If they get this right, by the way, by the way they love one another, the world will notice. The world will change. You might go, man, that is so pie in the sky, Pastor. But I will tell you that as crazy as this may sound, you ready for this? This worked. After Jesus' death and his resurrection to new life, his death on a cross for your sins and mine, his resurrection and new life, this group of guys changed the world by going out, and they had one purpose, and that was to reach people for Christ. And they had one message, and that was God loves the world so much, he gave his one and only son. If you believe in him, if you trust him for forgiveness of sins and eternal life, you will receive that precious gift. And they had one command: we're going to love one another so that the world will know that God loves them. Now, you know this because it's a smart church, it's a smart community. You're a highly educated audience, and so you know this. Your candidate, in about 3 weeks' time, will win or lose based upon the vote of the American people. But hear me, the church, the capital C church, and our church will win or lose based on our behavior leading up to the election and our behavior every day after the election. That's what's at stake. Because of that, we must not let anything divide us, and we must not let anyone divide us. Do we get it right all the time? No, but here's the thing, nobody does. That's why our hope is not in a political party or a candidate or a platform. Both parties, let's be obvious, have gotten it wrong at several points in our nation's history. That is obvious. They failed morally. They failed legally. They failed in leadership. Our hope is not in politics. Our hope is in the teachings and the message of Jesus. Our hope is in the message and the power of the gospel. That is what transforms hearts. That is what transforms lives. That is what transforms families. That is what transforms community. That is what transforms our valley. And that is what will transform culture. That's why I love Psalm 78 at verse 7. I read it this week. I had to share it with our staff at a chapel. It says, so each generation should set its hope anew on God. I set my hope not on politics, not on a party, not on a platform. I set not on a person. I set my hope on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Do you need to do this? Honestly, do you need to do this? Do you need to set your hope anew on God? What a great reminder this last week. Why? Why would we let ourselves be divided by lesser kings? Why would we let ourselves be divided by fear, especially fear? If you think about it, the command Jesus repeated most often was fear not. The most often repeated command in all of Scripture is fear not, 365 times. Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, for a king has come. And it's not a temporary king. It's not an earthly king with term limits. It's an eternal king. And when people rally around the message of the eternal king, when people love one another like the eternal king, incredible things happen. So what do? Let me summarize this message in just a few words. Disagree politically, love unconditionally, and pray for unity. That's the message. Disagree politically, it's going to happen. Love unconditionally, it has to happen. Pray for unity. Make it happen with the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, you're high achievers, so you want a couple of action steps before we go. So here they are. Here's how to apply these principles. Number one, pray for unity. Lord, unify our church, unify our family, unify our group, unify our hearts and our minds, even in the midst of our diversity and our differences. Pray for unity. How do we pray for unity? Well, here's an example. It's a one-sentence prayer, something like this. Heavenly Father, make us one so we can influence many. How simple is that? Lord, make us one. Heavenly Father, make us one so we can influence many. That is right in line with the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ in John 17. This was the prayer of our Savior right before he sacrificed his life. He prayed for this way more than the protection of his first followers. Here's the second action step. Look for an opportunity to love unconditionally someone with whom you disagree politically. Do you catch that? I'll read it one more time. Look for an opportunity to love unconditionally someone with whom you disagree politically. Now, some of you are listening right now and you're going like, I can't really think of anybody I know that disagrees with me politically. And I would say, that's a problem. That's another sermon. That's another topic. But how do you love someone unconditionally? Because chances are there's people going like, okay, I get the idea of that, but maybe some more specifics would help. And I was just thinking and praying through scripture. Maybe for you, the way to love someone unconditionally with whom you disagree politically is like what it says in James chapter 1 at verse 19, which says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Maybe that's your action step for loving someone unconditionally. Being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Maybe someone else is thinking, I need something even more practical than that. I was thinking of Philippians chapter 2 at verse 1 to verse 4. And there it says, if any of you has any encouragement from being united with Christ. Hear the similarity to this passage, John 17. If you have any encouragement with being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any tenderness and compassion, any fellowship with his spirit, Paul says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, being one. Sound familiar? Being one in spirit and in purpose. Next verse, verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility value others above yourself. In humility, value others above yourself. Don't look to your own interests, but to the interests of others. How practical is that? Maybe that's a way that you can love someone unconditionally with whom you disagree with politically, even this week. Okay, let's wrap up. Unprecedented times means we as a church have an unprecedented opportunity to influence people through the way that we love one another. Your light, if you have the light of Jesus inside of you, your light can and will shine brighter than ever before right now in the midst of this division. So how do we do it? Final slide is familiar. Disagree politically, love unconditionally, pray for unity. Now I'm going to pray for you right now. I'm going to just read through our discussion questions and we'll wrap up our time. Heavenly Father, you know and you saw Jesus. You saw Jesus into the future where there would be a lot of people who disagree politically. And that was, you were no stranger to that, Jesus. And yet, in the midst of that reality that we find ourselves in right now, in and outside of the church, I pray that you would help us to heed your command to love one another unconditionally. I pray that we would follow your example, the way you model this in John 17, to pray for unity. Give us patience. Help us to influence the watching world through the way that we love one another as you have loved us, through humility and sacrifice and love. We pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Here are the discussion questions. Just take a few minutes and talk through them in your group or your family, or maybe call up a friend. What do you think why do you think Jesus is most concerned about our unity? Number two, what are some tangible ways to love someone who does not agree with you politically? And number three, share an example of a time when prayer changed your heart. Can I add one more? Do not miss next week for part two of Separation of Church and Hate. God bless you.